Hear God's holy word as it is written to us in Psalm 126, a song of ascents. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of the Lord stands forever. Let us pray. Father, how good you are to your people to call us into redemption through Christ and to give us fruit and the reality of that grace even now. And to hold the greatest promises ahead for us. Help us to understand and delight in your word. In Christ we pray. Amen. The Psalms of Ascents, which are numbers 120 through 134, are songs which the Israelites sang generally as they journeyed to Jerusalem to worship, to the great temple, ascending, going up to the Temple Mount. There. They were there, those on pilgrimage often, who lived out in the provinces of Israel, out in the small towns, the hills and the plains, and even further away than that in strange lands, who were finally getting the opportunity to go home. And they sang these for centuries. And as we think about the concept of home in this passage today, I want you to just be asking yourself this simple question. Where is home? Where is home for me? First of all, point number one, there's this dream of home. This dream of home. That is those thoughts of a place that are a place that is happy and safe. A place where we're loved, we're free, we're comfortable. It's a place of contentment generally. A place that we belong in. Verses 1 and 2. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. I think that describes in part that they were dreaming about home. And home for them was Zion. Now, in all likelihood, this particular psalm, Psalm 126, was written by someone who had been in exile, probably in Babylon, all their lives, and who were then returning back to this fabled place called Jerusalem. We're beginning this study in Nehemiah next week. This study will have to do with those exiles returning back to Jerusalem. And this quite likely is a song that they would sing on the journey from Babylon to the Promised Land. Only a few of them, mind you, would have ever seen Jerusalem before because they had been in exile some 70 years. So if they had seen Jerusalem previously, it was only when they were wee small children. So only a few would have ever seen the actual place, Jerusalem. And it wasn't in its heyday in those last few decades before the Babylonians overcame them. The rest of them had only heard stories. They'd only heard stories of this place. They had endured all these decades of enslavement in Babylon, captivity. Perhaps they had even gotten comfortable there. That's all they knew, was life in a foreign land. So the stories of Jerusalem were just fables and fairy tales that they had heard. It was a dream that had sustained them, but they really didn't know the reality. I remember seeing these pictures of a former U.S. Senator in Alabama in my day, but before that he was a U.S. naval pilot, Jeremiah Denton. And he endured 8 years of captivity in a Vietnamese prison of war, prison. And when he got home, when he got off the plane, when he first arrived back in the States, he got off the plane and he knelt down and he kissed the ground there at the airport. He was that overjoyed to be home back in the States. And those dreams of coming home, of making it home safely, had sustained him through a horrible 8 years, nearly half of it which had been spent in solitary confinement. Dreams of home. However, I want to talk a little bit about the difference between dreams and the reality. So that dream of home is perhaps most well envisioned for us in the ideas of the good old days. Those times and those places that we remember of yesteryear that we tend to romanticize about and remember as the best of times. And most of us, I think, fall prey to this line of thought at times, especially if we're struggling in the here and now. We remember a time gone by and we wish we were there, even those of us who were too young to remember what the good old days were, even. The time hasn't gone by enough for them yet. But even then, it's our nature to wish for a time that has passed rather than the one that we're in. So let's consider just a moment the reality of home. We'll look at our passage again. Was everything peachy? I know the tone of this psalm is very upbeat and rejoicing, but was everything peachy and good and smooth for these exiles returning? Of course not. No, it wasn't. Not at all. Ezra and Nehemiah were written as one book in the Jewish canon. They're not divided in the Jewish Bible. And so it's one story of the exiles coming back. The first group, the book of Ezra primarily has to do with them coming back and rebuilding the temple. The second group, the book of Nehemiah, has to do with building back the walls of Jerusalem. Those two building projects are what the two books center upon. And in the book of Ezra, we get some sense of the reality of that moment of return. And one reality was that the people were frightened because their enemies had multiplied in the area since they had departed. And they were stronger than the Jews. And so they were under threat, even though they had been given permission to return by the Persians. The Persians were far away, and the local people, the local tribes, were antagonistic toward them. So they were under threat from enemies in the neighborhood. And then there's the part about rebuilding. Ezra 3:12 writes something quite revealing. The older priests and the Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple, they wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this new temple being laid. Why did they weep aloud? Well, it might have been because they were so glad to see a new temple being built. But it's the understanding of many that they wept because the new temple, the new footprint, the new building materials were not nearly what the former was. They remembered that beautiful temple that Solomon had built in all its precision and lavish appointment. And they wept because the new one wasn't going to be anything like that. And then we see farming language here in this psalm as well. Their survival and their wealth and their well-being depended upon the land, depended upon farming, and times were not good when they returned. The land had been overgrown after all those decades. Weeds and brush, fields no longer recognizable as fields. It doesn't take long, as we know, only a few years for the brush to grow up and overcome all those generations of cultivation and care. So they had to start from scratch here just to survive. Plowing, cutting, sowing seeds, raising livestock. It was a tremendous amount of work. And we see the people here. We see the people asking, exhorting the Lord to restore their fortunes like streams in the Negev. Now, the Negev is that desert area in the region. It's one of the driest places on earth. When showers come, flowers would bloom overnight. It would become this barren, it would transform from a barren landscape into this flourishing place for a moment. That's what they were praying for. They were praying for this barren, hard ground to literally be transformed by God's blessings into a place of fertility and abundance. Because the reality is that the returning for them to the promised land was a hard time. I believe we can see that in part in verses 5 and 6. It says, "Those who sow in tears and he who goes out weeping." That doesn't sound like going to work in a good place. Everything's not running smoothly at the plant. They're sowing in tears and going out weeping. It's tough. It's a hard time for them. It takes a long time to rebuild. It takes a long time to establish continuity and efficiency in the workplace. The exiles left flourishing cities and places like Babylon, where there was abundance and extravagance, and they arrived in this wild and untended land that had been blasted by wars, which was just desolate. That's what they were trying to recover. And so what I'm trying to draw your attention here today is that this idea of a perfect situation, a perfect home, a perfect life, the good old days, is simply that. It's an idea. It is not real. It's never perfect. And all too often we can look backwards. And we look backwards all too often with rose-colored glasses on. I know you know what that means. That means we look backwards and we forget all the hard things and we just remember the things we want to remember, the good things. The reality is always much, much different than the dream because there's no perfect in this life. There's always this scenario that we play in our minds. If I only had this, then everything would be better. If I only had this or that person or this scenario or these resources, and everything would be better. The exiles were overjoyed to return to Israel, but they were met with a whole list of needs once they got there, and the issues just kept multiplying. And we'll see, we'll read about some of those in Nehemiah. So the dream of home, in part, isn't reality because it's easy for us to gloss over the hard things and forget about them. And home is never perfect, again, even on the very best day. And we have those. We have some good days, don't we? I do. I hope you do as well. We have some good days. Some days, some moments when it feels like everything is lined up and it's working smoothly. We don't have any major crises at hand. Most of our relationships are at least decent, if not flourishing. Our health is okay at that moment. There are those moments, and I have them, and I consider myself pretty blessed by most measures at this point. I live in a comfortable house. I have pretty good health for my age. I'm blessed with many friends and family. I have an occupational calling I enjoy in a healthy church with people who care for me and my family. I have enough money to not have to worry about the basic necessities of life. And that puts me in a very small percentage of people in this world. I have a devoted, beautiful wife and children I wouldn't trade for all the money in the world. I have lots of things, lots of those blessings. And yet, often, and even on some of those best days surrounded with all these wonderful blessings, I still feel some longing and some restlessness and some incompleteness. And I don't think it's just me that feels this way, because something's missing. And what is it? What's missing? Well, let me try to explain it as we think of the final point today. And I want you to remember the question I asked at the beginning. Where is home for you? Where is home for you? Third point is that there's something far more than the dream, certainly better than the reality. There is something more. There is also this promise that we have of the true home. Of true home. What is home for the Christian? Saint Augustine once wrote, "The Holy Scriptures are our letters from home." The Holy Scriptures are our letters from home. That gives us an indication of home, doesn't it? Of where home is. Hebrews 11 gives us this great unfolding of the picture of home. It's the Hall of Faith chapter. It talks about faith being sure of what we hope for, certain of the things that we do not see yet. And it refers to Abel and Noah and Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Moses, so on and so forth. They believed in this promise of a Messiah, of a Savior to come, even though they never saw Him in their lives here on earth. And Hebrews 11 tells us this in verses 13 through 16. "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. "Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city." So all Scripture points to this one central answer, this one central figure, and that is Jesus Christ. All Scripture points to our great need for salvation from sin, a salvation that can only be found in Him alone. And when we've embraced Him as our own, and that means when we are finally living in Him and for Him and through Him, and that's never complete here on earth, I acknowledge that, but when we are in relationship with Him, then we can finally know where home is. We can finally know where it is and then grow in that sense of home and get a glimpse of what will it will finally be like when it's complete. For our true home is not a place. It's a person. It's Jesus. It's being in His presence. It's being in union with Him. Our true home is not here in Lowry's or in York County, or maybe you grew up somewhere far away and you think about that place. It's not a place. It's a condition, a relationship. It's a person. That's where home is. It's dwelling in and with Christ wherever you are, whenever you are, because He makes His home with you. What home is then should be life in Christ. That's what it should be. I hope each one of you has that. I hope you're dwelling in Him today. I pray you're not walking through this life making lesser things your home, whether it be place or goals that you're trying to meet. Goals aren't bad, of course. I have them too. Goals of wealth, of health, trying to take care of yourself in this walk, of a place to be, a family. Those are goals. They're not bad in and of themselves, but they're temporary. We're in a temporary time, in a temporary place, and it's not the true home. It's not. Some of those exiles that were returning to Jerusalem, I can say this because they're people just like us. They were flawed, sinful people. They're not all the same. Some of them were true. Some of them were not. So some of them returning to Jerusalem certainly would have viewed just that as their main goal, getting back to Jerusalem, getting to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the goal, the dream for them, that place, because all their hopes were tied up in the dream of being there, of that city, of a marketplace, a house, a field, of building a family, building wealth and prestige, and all of that was temporary and peripheral. They'd be wiped out again and again and again over the centuries. And so they go about their business and they put down their roots in the world. But there were others who would go and get back, and they realized that dream of returning to Jerusalem, but they would still be restless because they would recognize that there was only one thing that would fill them up and make them completely content. It's not just me that feels this way. Those folks in Hebrews 11 felt it as well. And New Testament times as well. All those apostles who wandered around without a place to hang their hat, they felt it too. And the new churches felt it. And a lot of you feel it. They're looking forward to something else, to someplace else. God has promised us a home when we believe and trust in Christ for our salvation. It is a perfect home. It is an everlasting home. And I want you to try for a moment to imagine a few things with me. To imagine being with other people in exceptional relationship, with no argument, no irritability, no setbacks, with complete understanding and unity among one another, with laughter in abundance. Those kind of relationships. All the time. And I want you to consider being able, for instance, to run as fast as a deer can run, whatever your age. And I want you to imagine never feeling pain again in any part of your body. Some of you can't remember what it feels like not to have pain and discomfort. Imagine not feeling any of it anymore, anywhere. Only strength and vitality. And I want you to think of never worrying about food or money or your children again. And I want you to imagine about never being lonely or misunderstood or ignored or mistreated ever again. Because that is the glimpse of home that we have through Jesus. And we will only find that in our true home. That is the home that we are longing for. And we will be there face to face and heart to heart with the one who loves us more than anyone else, and that is Christ Himself. We'll be there in that true home. He made that home happen for us through this gift on the cross that we are about to celebrate in a few minutes with the Lord's Supper. He made that happen through death, His own, but through resurrection. And that resurrection He shares with those who believe and trust in Him. And that resurrection is our ticket home to heaven. That's home. And that's why we're restless. Because that's where we're called and made to be. That's where we truly belong. And that's who we truly belong with. So I would encourage any of you who may be seeking still, who may be thinking about this, to claim Him, to claim Christ as your Savior. That is the gospel. To own Him, to have that relationship with Him if you haven't. And so let that promise of home be yours. There's nothing after this. There's nothing better here to offer. There are no promises that are ever going to fulfill what you're looking for. And there is only darkness and pain after this life without Him to be your home. But if you have claimed Him already, and I think most of you have, this is a reminder for you to take comfort in His presence, to take comfort in the here and now. It doesn't matter what's going on this month or in this season of life or in this decade. You can find joy. You can find that peace regardless of where or when you are through that union with Him. You can find it. He offers it to you now. Yes, I know there's some pretty rough obstacles in the way, some mighty big bumps in the road. But if you've claimed Him, then take that comfort, because He is your home after all. And keep your eyes ahead. Keep your eyes on that promise of the true home, the true destination, just like those old folks did. They were looking. They would have had opportunity to set down their roots here had that been what they wanted. But as it were, they were looking for a better country. That doesn't mean a different state, a different plot of land. It means an altogether better country, a perfect one, a heavenly one. Just keep your eyes focused ahead. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Amen. Let us pray.